Good morning, Fellowship Church. It's great to see all you guys this morning. If this is your first time or second time at Fellowship Church, I am not the pastor. I'm not Pastor Jonathan. He is in Germany with Chris, the youth pastor, working with the church there that we are partners with here at Fellowship Church. I am a part of a church plant in Dripping Springs that Fellowship Church will be sending us out, be sponsoring us in a very biblical way. If you look at the New Testament epistles, it seems like all the guys going out to church plant were sent out from a home church. And you guys are my home church and being sent out from here, so that's really special to me. I've been asked to speak a little bit about Foundation Church and what we do and who we are. You guys have been hearing about us a little bit. Of course, there's the big multiplication going on in East Kyle where a few hundred or so of you guys are going to be headed over to East Kyle to start an autonomous church. Just day one, boom, we're a church. Ours looks a little bit different. Ours is more, we have a lot of steps to take to actually be that size in a church. We had a vision casting meeting 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, and we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 28, 29 adults that are in. They say, we're in, this is going to be our church, we're going to serve here, we're going to do this. And so it's a great start. And of those, that many adults, there's 17 kids underneath that many adults. So we have it's going to be Lord of the Flies at our church real fast, I think. We got to get that number balanced out somehow. So there's a pile of children that have to be cared for. It looked like somebody kicked over an anthill in where we're doing things. It's wild. So pray for us. It's wild when we meet. It's a lot of broken things. So what we have moving forward in our church, we hope to launch full-time weekly services in September. We'll have weekly preview services, and one in June we'll have one, and one in July, and one in August. Kind of like when a new restaurant opens and they let everybody come in and eat for free so the cooks can get practice. That's basically what those preview services are. And just bear with me, my style is I see the scripture and church and life in everything out there. So I am like, if you've ever seen the movie Up with Doug, the dog, he's a squirrel. Yeah, I do that a lot. So I'm just going to point out a lot of things that I bring them all into. I hope you're following me. You guys live out there like I live out there, right? So I hope we're seeing and hearing the same things and making those connections. So we are about to start every 2 weeks having small group meetings, training, trying to bring on people to the launch as we progress forward. We have needs as any church does. And the number one need we have as a church is prayer. We believe God hears our prayers and he responds to our prayers, and he is a good God that gives us the things we ask for when we ask according to his will, as his word taught us. So we need y'all's prayers. Please pray for us. As I already pointed out with the children's situation, please pray for us. Any of you that have multiple children at the house, that's how our services are going to feel. So yeah, pray for that. We will have a list outside where you can put your email address down. We've done this once before, and we have a lot of you guys on a prayer email list, and thank you so much. And some of y'all have been kicking back some responses on the prayers, and we appreciate that. And God's been faithful in what we've prayed for so far and has been providing what we need. But we'll have an email list out back. If you see a really rough-looking crew that maybe they walked in off the streets, that's probably our people, and they'll be at the table. I'm sorry, guys. I don't mean to throw you out there like that. Everybody looks, I know. And we'll be ready to sign you up, and you can get some prayer requests, and you can pray with us, and that would mean a whole lot to us. We are praying regularly for our church. We would love to know that our sending church is praying regularly for our church, which we know you guys are, but this will be specific needs that we'll be sending out regularly, and we'd love for you to join on with prayer. We also need people. As it's been spoken from so many times from here, we need people to go to East Kyle and start the multiplication that's going to be there. And as Paul shared the verse, the fields are white for harvest, and we need people to go out into the harvest. And some of y'all need to go to East Kyle, and we'll be going there. And some, may the Lord might put on your heart to go to Dripping Springs and help with the work that's going to be going on there. Please talk to us if you feel that's something in your heart, or send an email or something like that. We'd love to engage with you about that. And thirdly, there's going to be some financial needs. We think we have a spot to rent, but we're going to need to put things in that spot, like a sound system and projectors and children's classrooms and partitions for the gym we'll put all the kids in and things like that. So there's three ways to partner with this. One caveat with the financial partnership, I firmly believe that scripture teaches you should first give to your church that you attend as a member, and you should do that first. So please do not give any donations to us instead of here. If the Lord leads you to give to us, it's after you've given faithfully here to the church you're a member of. And it would be on top of that, because I believe it teaches us in Acts 2 that the people gave to the apostles, the leaders of their church, and they distribute it as they saw need. And then there can be an additional if you feel led in that department. So I want to cover that. Our main focus as a church, I feel like, I know growing up in small town Baptist churches for the most part, because my dad was a pastor, a lot of times the church's approach was, and it worked, was make sure you get a location and then everybody knows where you are and they can come there for help. And that did work. It worked because people thought the church had the answers. But that's not today anymore. The church no longer has the answers. And so having a place where people can come for help isn't as effective or effective at all anymore. Our church is going to be built on, we're coming to get you. Not like Liam Neeson Taken sort of situation, not like that. A little less scary, hopefully, and less intimidating. But our church, we're going to be coming for you. So you're not going to be saying, oh, that church on the corner, you know, we're not going to sit back and say, you know where we are, come to us when you have your issues. We're going to be saying, hey, I'm your kid's soccer coach. Can I pray for you? Or I'm your kid's third grade teacher. Or we're going to be involved in those things. I'm the guy that just ordered all that coffee from you. Yeah, that's me. I'm that guy. So, or the barbecue joint or whatever. So that's going to be a big focus of our church is going out. It says send workers for the harvest to go out. The harvest is there and people go harvest it. And we've had this weird thing that if we're just here in church, the harvest will walk in our doors and then we can get them. I don't think you guys have been that church. I've noticed how you guys are out in the community and so engaged in the sports camp you put on and all the different ways you're engaged in the community. I love that. And we're going to be like you guys. And we're going to be engaged in our community. And that's going to be really the focal point of our church, as our motto will be to lead the lost to Jesus and teach them to live relationally, love intentionally, and serve practically. That is the goal of what we're going to do. So I think the only godly spiritual thing to do to start that sort of mission is to throw a Super Bowl party. So that's what we're doing tonight. It's very important. And I know a lot of you guys are like, why aren't we that spiritual here? I know. It's good. It's very good. So that's kind of how we're starting tonight with engaging the community. We're throwing a Super Bowl party in an event center in a subdivision in Dripping Springs. And we've invited that subdivision. And we have a good response coming from people that don't realize that a church is putting it on. They just think it's a little community event. Yeah, don't laugh. It's, you know, shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves, right? Whoever got hurt by free barbecue in the Super Bowl. So that's what we're doing. And we're going to engage people for the hope of the gospel. And, you know, and so that's how we're going to operate. So please pray for us tonight. It's a big day for us. It's our first practice of how do we take our conversation about the Eagles beating the Patriots and turn that into Jesus beating sin and the death and death, right? How do we do that? So we're going to, today's practice, number one, on that as an event. And so that's where we're at as a church right now. Pray for us. Join us. We love you, and thank you for sending us and sponsoring us as a church. I personally have known Jonathan since I was about 13. He was my first worship leader and youth pastor. So the first band I ever played with, I was in a band with Jonathan that he was leading, and I've been in bands for 19 years since then. And so we go way back. So I'm just super humbled and blessed that he's letting me speak at his church, that the Lord has blessed him to build it to this size. And I remember coming from just being a dumb kid in his youth group. And that's a big deal for me that he would bless me with that. And thank you guys for allowing me to speak. I know the first time I had one of my students, he came and spoke at one of my youth events and led the Bible studies and stuff. That was just, man, that was such a special day. It's really cool to see things like multiplication. And people building new people and churches building new churches. And I'm a piece of that story. And other people are a piece of my story doing the same thing. And I'm a piece of Jonathan's story. And we're a piece of your story. So just thank you and be engaged in what God's doing. Today, the title of the message is Hope and Community. We're going to keep stepping through the series as we've been stepping through the series, which was Find Yourself in God's Story or The Story. The story is the scriptures. It's a story about God. That's why it's Find Yourself in His Story. It's a story about God. It's about how He's been interacting with humanity. And I love the fact that we've been looking back at stories thousands and thousands of years ago and saying, oh, I've seen God act like that in my life. God has been the same God forever and for always. And so it's a great thing to look back thousands of years ago and see, look, God interacted with humanity this way thousands of years ago, and he's still interacting with humanity today. And I can learn lessons from those things, and I can understand a lot of different ways to grow in my faith and grow in my relationship with the Lord as I look back and see, oh, he's interacted with humanity this way for a long time, and he'll continue to do so. So that's what we're doing today. So we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6, looking at a guy named Elisha and his story. If you're thinking, wait, we were in Chronicles last week, you're right, way to pay attention, good job. We actually are stepping forward in the story, not back. Just Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel have similar stories, just recorded by different people. And so if you go back a few chapters in 2 Kings, you'll find Jehoshaphat and what we studied last week. He's in 2 Kings chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now we're in 2 Kings chapter 6. So we are chronologically moving forward in the story. The first thing I want to drop on you, though, is from Romans. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. I don't think we're going to have it up on the screen. It's important to me for us to understand hope, because it says we're going to talk about hope in community. And hope is a tricky business, because we've hoped for a lot of things. We hoped we won the lottery, and so we bought like one ticket. And it didn't pan out for us, and we were crushed. I know, that was our retirement plan. And we hoped that the Longhorns would eventually get back to winning, you know. And then we had another season, okay, we'll get them next year. And we've hoped that our kids were going to have scholarships, but then they ended up with your genetics and it didn't pan out. You know, we've hoped to, I know you thought somewhere back there was somebody that was better than me and my kid will be like, no, they ended up like you, and so they're probably not going to the NFL. There's a lot of things we've hoped for, but they're really, the world's hope is maybe. Probably not. That's the world's hope. We have a different hope. We are Christians. We are in the family of God, and God is our Father, and he's a good Father, and he knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so our hope is different, and it's built on something else. Romans 5, verse 2, it says, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given us. Hope does not put us to shame. This hope is not a disappointing hope. It is not something that leaves us high and dry. And how do we know we have this hope? Because God's love has been poured out into our souls by the Holy Spirit. This is talking to Christians whose lives are in tune with the Lord and walking with the Spirit. Their hope is a hope that comes through. Their hope is a hope that is fulfilled in God, because he is faithful back then as he is today. And we're going to study community and the hope that is in community and see how God was faithful to interact with people walking in community with him and see how that applies to our lives today. So let's go. 2 Kings chapter 6. Oh no, you beat me there. Hang on. I'll get there. If at any point in time you feel like I'm talking too fast, just listen faster. Okay. I've been told I talk too fast, and I've tried really hard to fix that, but man, that ship has sailed. You guys are just going to have to pick up your end. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see, the place where we dwell under your charge is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, and each of us get there a log, and let us make a place for us to dwell there. And he answered, go. Then one of them said, be pleased to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So we went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Okay, great. Super inspiring passage. They're cutting down trees and building a community center. I know, it's not super inspiring passage. That was a joke. But what we have something to gain from this. When we live in Christian community, a big part of the hope is that there is practical help. There is practical resources. There's a shared responsibility. I believe that's what's in your notes if you want to take that down. There's a shared responsibility when we live in community. A community of Christians meets practical needs. They're living together. Now, if Elisha said, I have this school of prophets, I need to go build them a house, and he's on his own, man, they're going to be out in some rainstorms for years. This house isn't getting built anytime soon, unless they're super skilled, like some people I know, but in general, he was a prophet, so probably not super good at house building. The shared responsibility of the Christian community is a great hope, because there's a lot of people on the outside world drowning, saying, I'm all alone and I have no recourse. I guess I'll go to the government. Or I guess I'll figure something else out. The Christian community, the hope of this community is I will never be left outside of any sort of practical help. There's people here to help. We know that. We've signed up when somebody had a baby, and I'll get on the meals list. We'll bring some dinner over because dad can't cook. We know that. So let's get some meals over there to help that family survive. Or when somebody or when Hurricane Harvey hit, and the church was the number one response. And was helping people in their homes, and you guys were going to different places and helping people. And I got to jump in on that and lend somebody a generator that somebody I didn't know, but they knew Jonathan, and I knew Jonathan. And the community that served practical needs, and it was a shared responsibility to make sure everyone was okay. That's a huge hope in Christian community, because there's a lot of people that live in a way that they say, man, if things go wrong, I'm sunk. Not in the church. If things go wrong, I know people who love me and love Jesus, and they're going to help. And that is a huge hope that we get to walk around with that makes us different and gives us a different feel about our life and the tone of our lives, because we know we have people that have our back. And that's a huge hope. Let's move forward. 2 Kings 6, 5 through 7. But as one was felling a log, his axe had fell into the water. And he cried out, alas, my master, it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And he said, take it up. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, when I read this, I think back to some really bad neighbors I've had that when they borrow stuff, they never want to give it back to me. Right, I'm so proud of this guy. He's like, oh no, it was borrowed. And you're thinking, man, I wish Jim across the street would have realized that he borrowed my grill and I need that thing back. You know, so in general, just as a free note, don't be that neighbor. When you borrow something, give it back in as good a condition as you found it. And don't say, I lost it. That's really important to the Lord. How do I know that's really important to the Lord? There's literally a law about it in Exodus. That's why he said, oh no, it was borrowed. There's an actual law about this that was near and dear to the people of Israel. And God said, this is important to how to love your neighbor properly. Check this out in Exodus 22, 7 through 9. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it. The case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. There's some good neighbors back then. They did not want to pay double. And I say it's near and dear to the Lord the way you borrow your neighbor's tools because of this. And so on the practical side, let's not be a bad neighbor that never gives stuff back that we borrow. And on the spiritual side, what they saw here was the Lord is really concerned with my practical needs. And there was a great shared encouragement there in that community. There's a whole troop of prophets here working, chopping down trees. And one guy says, oh no, my axe head is gone and I borrowed it. And every one of them knows instantly, oh no, the law. He's going to have to pay back double. We are prophets. We are not making a lot of money. This is going to be really hard. This is bad for our community. And then Elisha, through God's power, made it float. And they retrieved it. And the whole community there got to be encouraged because they saw God provide practically for a need that seemed trivial. A lot of times we over-spiritualize things. I'm only going to pray for somebody that's dying. Or I'm only going to really be concerned with the things that, like, somebody might be homeless. God was concerned with the little practical thing of having to pay back double for an axe head. This is a huge encouragement to that community there. God cares for our little things. Give us this day our daily bread. God cared for his small practical needs. It wasn't trivial. And that's a big encouragement to us. Everyone is encouraged when we see the provision of God for a member in our community. If this was something done solo, No one is encouraged by the provision provided through that one person because there's no one there to see it. That's why the beauty of community brought around together, we see the provision of the Lord and we gain encouragement all together based on what happened to this one soul that God blessed through some practical provision. So we have shared responsibility, shared encouragement. These are hopes of community. Next, we're going to move to 2 Kings 6:13 through 15. We're skipping a few verses. What happened there is the king of Syria. He's been sending raids on Israel. He's been attacking Israel. He's been doing it successfully. But then all of a sudden, Israel's always avoiding him and getting away from him. And he says, I have a traitor in my midst. Somebody is telling Israel all of my plans, and we're going to get to the bottom of this. But one of his people said, he said, no, it's not us. There's no rat in here. Snitches get stitches. We're not doing that in your company. Yeah, thanks, guys. All three of y'all. I've come to realize after a lot of study, most people don't think what's funny, what I think is funny. But I keep hammering away anyhow. We're all going to get there, guys. So he said, it's not any of us. There's a guy over there in Israel named Elisha who tells the king everything you say. Because he's a prophet of the Lord. And God tells him and he tells the king, and that's how they keep avoiding us. We can't sneak up on them. We never catch them by surprise. And so what's moving from there is he's saying, okay, so obviously we have to capture Elisha. Elisha's the problem. We can't keep raiding Israel if he's there, so we have to capture Elisha. So I've caught you up. So now let's look in verse 13. And he said, go and see where he is that I may send and seize him. It was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 15 is so important when we talk about the hope of community, because here's this guy. He wakes up. He goes out. Great. The enemy has surrounded us. We're done. The hope of community is that we can share struggles. There is shared struggles. If all we ever do is listen to Christian radio talk show host and everything's always happy clappy and Jesus just blessed them every day, every way, man, that's going to be hard. That's going to be really, really hard for us to maintain the fact that maybe I'm not okay all the time. It's not always like that for me. And this guy had someone around him, had a community where he could say, uh-oh, like things are bad. Things are really bad. What are we going to do? A lot of you guys have experienced that when you've had a close relationship or been close with someone in your family or close with someone in the church. It is a big deal to be able to say, all right, guys, I'm struggling. I have these doubts. And they just hear you. They don't fix you. They just hear you. Sharing struggles is a big deal. Let me show you something in Ecclesiastes 4:10. It says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. A big hope in community is that we can share these struggles. People see us fall down. There's a lot of people drowning out there. Like, I got no one to talk to. I have no one to share what I'm going through with. And so they unload it on some random cashier at HEB or something. They're like, why did this person just tell me what's happening? This is crazy. Because we need that. I say that because my wife works at HEB and random customers will just tell them about the divorce they're going through or something. She said, I am stocking groceries. Why are you? Because we need this. We need to voice our struggles and we need that. And so the great hope of the Christian community, and again, the hope of the Christian is not one that is putting us to shame or we are ever disappointed in. A great hope is that we have people that we can share struggles with that will hear us and understand us and feel sympathy for us. He got to say to Elisha, uh-oh, we're going to die now. That's what he was feeling. And it's hard to, you have to have someone to say that to when you're feeling these things. And so it was a shared struggle. Elisha saw it too. He got to say, man, I see what you're going through. I see what you're seeing. So that's a huge hope. We have shared responsibility, shared encouragement, shared struggles. Now, let's go to my favorite part, the best part. 2 Kings 6, 16 through 19. He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. The end of the story of the king of Samaria, and all the troops are there. They surround the enemy. The blindness goes away. They're captured. Then the king feeds them dinner and sends them home. And then Syria never raids Israel again. Great ending of a story. But it's just not the ending I would have picked. Because if I'm there and I'm about to get trapped by all these soldiers that are around me, and then I'm the servant, my eyes get open and there's chariots of fire surrounding them. Yes, unleash holy hell and kill them all. That's where I'm at, because like, these are our enemies. They've been raiding us. They've been, why didn't God at that point use angelic fire, whatever these chariots of fire were? Maybe they're shooting fire. I don't know. Swords of fire. Be awesome. And then the Syrians could have been wiped out and it would have been great. But instead, Elisha prayed, blindness. They were captured. They were fed dinner and sent home, and there was peace. You know, completely outside of the notes, but this spoke to me and said, man, God cares about all life, even your enemies. That doesn't really apply to what we're doing here, but that was just powerful to me, because I know it's so weird. Why is there, the troops are surrounded by these fiery other troops? We can win this. But instead, they decided to win people instead of a fight. That was pretty cool. That was powerful to me. So the other funny things I find out of this passage, I'm looking at it. So why is Elisha being tracked down by this king? He's being tracked down by this king because he always knows their plans and they can't sneak up on Israel anymore. So now the king's plan is, let's sneak up on Elisha. Does anybody else find that funny? Is this guy just super slow? It's like, oh, he always knows our plans, everything we say. We'll sneak up on him. So it doesn't seem like logically to be the best route, but he decided to do that anyhow. The king was a little slow, like us. But what I see out of this, it reminds me a whole lot of another time where Satan went into Judas Iscariot and Jesus was betrayed, and then he was hanging on a cross and they said, "We got him now. We've got this. We've surrounded him." And the onlooking crowd said, "Maybe evil has won this day." But God is never taken off guard. God is never caught off guard. They snuck up on Elijah. They surrounded the city, and God had them surrounded. Satan was laughing, saying he had Jesus on the cross. But we know 3 days later, he came out of that tomb, and he conquered sin and death. And God was never caught off guard. And when your situation seems out of control, know that God is in control. That servant looked out, and he said, "I have no answer. We are surrounded. We are done." And then he was given spiritual eyes, and God had the enemy surrounded. Even though nobody else could see that, even though he couldn't see that at first, we have to know when we are walking through these tough times and we wake up and it looks like we're surrounded and we're done and there's no way out of here, God is never caught off guard, and God is in control. He has never been outflanked. He has never been surprised, and evil has never won the day. Because they thought they had him on a cross, but he rose victorious as the king 3 days later. And he has been faithful in that from beginning of time to the end of time. Satan says, "I got him." They ate the fruit. And God says, "I'm sending somebody that'll crush your head." Evil's never won the day. God has never been caught off guard. And he is always in control of your situation that seems out of control. Own that. So what we bring from this in living in this hope of community is shared deliverance. Guess who got to see God deliver? Elisha, the servant, all the soldiers in Israel that were in Samaria, the king of Israel, the king of Syria. Everyone saw this. In community, we get to experience shared deliverance when we see God deliver others or ourselves and we share it with people. I want to show you a picture. That little guy. That little guy's a champ. I love that little guy. So back in March, April, get a text from his parents. They're pregnant. They're pumped. But they see something wrong with the ultrasound. And they say, we think our baby has spina bifida. Like, oh, okay. We're gonna pray. And they come back. They say, no. The doctor said, that's not it. He has hypoplastic left heart syndrome. Most people don't know what that is. We didn't know what that was. It was just a heart defect. The left side of his heart quit growing very, very early on in his infancy and his babies in his mama's womb. He was born September 18th. He's had three heart surgeries. Friday, his mama put him in a stroller and walked him out of that hospital for the first time he'd ever been outside of a hospital this past Friday, 2 days ago. And Wednesday, they get to get in the car and they get to drive home to Kyle and be home for the first time in that baby's life. And I remember my small group being around them and us crying and putting our hands on them and praying for that little baby that wasn't going to be born for months, saying, Lord, deliver them, save them. Man, it's been hard. I've been living in Houston in a hospital. It's financially hard, emotionally hard, a lot of hard. I've visited him a few times. One time I was in there and the doctors were saying, yeah, he has an infection in this. We have to take this tube out and this could cause brain damage and this could cause death and here's all these other things. And like, we just need you to sign to say, we can go ahead and do this. And I'm just sitting there like in the fetal position in the corner. It hurts. And they're chill. They say, okay, okay. And we walk out to get coffee. I'm like, how did you do that? What was that? Say, that's every day for us. We've realized we have control of nothing. We just put it in God's hands. It's all we can do. Because God has never been caught off guard. And he's never not been in control of your situation. He's never been outflanked. And evil has never won the day. Even some children that don't make it through this, evil has not won the day. And God was not caught off guard. He will bring glory and peace through it. But because we're living in community and because we got to pray for these people and cry with these people and walk with these people through this, we are now encouraged and we have this shared deliverance with them because of the community we've been living in with them. And it has been amazing. And we got text on Friday and we were all sitting at home trying not to cry. Our wives weren't trying at all. They were totally crying. But the guys were trying not to cry. And it was powerful. I can't imagine what that feels like. Hadn't left the hospital since middle of September. You're walking out. There's mama just pushing that stroller, big old smile on her face. Man. It's this great shared deliverance we get to experience when we live in community. And it's a hope of community. Last point. We're getting out of Hebrews. We're going to Hebrews. We're getting out of 2 Kings. We're going to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12 is following an amazing passage. It's Hebrews 11. Called the heroes of our faith. And there have been all these Old Testament stories kind of retold in Hebrews 11. Some of them ended in God bringing great glory to himself through deliverance. And some of them ended in God bringing great glory to himself through people being killed. But the theme of it was God was in control and the faithfulness of these people as an example to the way we should live our lives. And so in Hebrews 12, it's following that. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The hope of community is a shared experience. We get to share in their experience that we've seen. We get to share in the experience of JD coming out. We get to share in the experience of all the different things we've gone through and we've heard shared in our community groups. We've heard shared in our church. We get to share in the experience of what they've done and how God has interacted faithfully with them, and my community helps me run. My community helps me run faithfully. A personal story about that, which I didn't have planned to share, but I feel like it's appropriate. So, a while back, I was having some medical troubles. I have MS. I've had it for a long time, 10 years. I'm doing very well. But 2 years ago, I was doing very bad. And the doctor said, you know, long term, you're going to not be able to walk very well. You know, use whatever. You know, have assistance walking. You won't be coordinated, things like that. So that was 2 years ago. And I remember just feeling really, really sorry for myself and feeling really, really down. And God spoke to me and God showed me so many amazing things and brought me out of it. But I also very distinctly remember feeling that way and looking around at my church and seeing a lady named Tammy Notley. I didn't mean anything to about six of y'all. Tammy Notley had brain cancer. She's had 5 brain surgeries. And she remained faithful and positive through it. I remember, and she's not going to do well. She's not well. But I remember the community there and the shared experience of people walking faithfully through things. I'm like, what am I doing here? Why am I feeling sorry for me? God has been faithful in all these situations. And I see other people around me that have walked faithfully. And that's what Hebrews 12 is saying. We have this great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and walked faithfully through trials and tribulations and people losing their lives and people gaining their lives and great success and great failure. But the constant was God's faithfulness through it. And so we look to their inspiration and we see how they live their lives and we gain inspiration to run our race well, always keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we do not look at the people around us that are running well. We gain inspiration from the people around us running well to look to Jesus and follow him faithfully because nobody around us has ever saved us from anything, but they have pointed us to a Savior. And it's that shared experience of seeing them walk and walking alongside them that is a great hope of community. I want to share a letter from somebody that is a part of my crew, my peoples that have my back. My community that I grew up in. It's good to know you have people. Who are your people? Hopefully you have your life group, community, your church. So this is from my grandmother. She's one of my people. And, you know, I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. So this is their great grandmother. And she wrote a letter to all her grandchildren over Christmas, this past Christmas. And I want to share that with you. Talking about community and the hope of community and running well together. It says, to my grandchildren, their spouses, and future spouses. On October 19th, 2017, your Mama Jane reached her 77th birthday. Because of my past cancer diagnosis and the fact that I can see 80 quickly approaching, I believe I have a right to speak my mind, say whatever I want to say, and you have to listen. You're picking up a little bit why I have a sense of humor here. It's been passed down generationally. Just be glad I don't have you all together sitting on the floor as granddaddy, her dad, used to do when his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren as a captive audience. I'm so proud of all of you. I know you understand that I have not always agreed with you in decisions you have made, but I have loved you and do love you. I can't think of any one of you that I would have returned, or at least I've never considered it for very long. My heart is very heavy this Christmas because of the culture in which you are living and in which you are raising and will raise my great-grandchildren. Even as young as you are, surely you have seen a change within the last 10 years. I realize I grew up with practically no technology, no instant news, and sliced white bread only. Oh, we did get our first TV when I was a sophomore in high school. 3 channels, no bad language, and signed off at midnight with the national anthem. I realize your world is completely different. Technology is changing daily, and if you don't keep up, you'll be left behind. Knowing that I am in the winter of my life makes what I say to you quite urgent. If I live as long as Mamaw, her mother, I have 14 years left. However, you have 50, 60 years to live, and some could have 70 or more. You need to make a difference in this world, and you need Jesus Christ in your life to make that difference. I know every one of you have or have had severe physical and or emotional issues. You have been hurt by people in churches, many so-called Christians. You have seen those you love treated badly, and you have been hurt at times by your own decisions. I don't have the wisdom to address any of the questions you have. I'm asking you to put those issues in the past and look only at Jesus. Explore the life he lived and the way he died and the way he conquered death so that you can. I want to see you all again beyond this life. I want to walk with you, talk with you, run with you, be completely healed with you. This Christmas, please consider Jesus. If you have not, I pray you will ask him into your heart and life. Your world will continue to change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love you dearly, Mama Jane. And that's the hope of community. We have these shared responsibilities and encouragements and deliverance and struggles. And we get to walk together with other believers. And your community needs to be a community of believers. And when you see life looking bad, you realize God has never been surprised and it's never been outside of his control and evil has never won the day because Jesus rose from the grave and death couldn't hold him down and nothing can hold us down either when we walk in community seeking the Lord together. There's great hope. Find your people, walk with your people, be vulnerable with your people, share your experiences and your stories because I've never been inspired by a story somebody didn't tell me. Only the stories people told me helped me. Be that person in your group. And a lot of you are sitting there saying, I don't know what that is. I have no idea what you're talking about. I've never felt any of these things. I would say it's because you don't know Jesus and you've never lived with Christians closely. When you live with Christians closely, you know what it's like to have practical needs met by the people that love you that are around you. When you live in close Christian community, you know what it's like to have struggles shared. This morning, the band preached this sermon to me before we ever started. We did a few songs in practice, and John felt the Spirit lead him to take some prayer requests and pray. And in 10 minutes, someone shared a deep, deep struggle, and we cried with them and prayed with them, and someone shared a practical need, and it was met on stage in a couple minutes of needing a car. And God had worked all that out ahead of time, and we just didn't know until we started talking about it. And we shared struggles and we shared experiences and we shared these things. And the community of the Lord was working here and it's working for you. A lot of you know all about this story because you live in it and you are that grandma or you are that father, you are that son, or you are in that community group where we do these things and we understand the hope of the gospel in community. If you're not there, search for it. The outside world is drowning, needing somebody to talk to. You shouldn't be. Don't find yourself outside the community. There's a great hope in community. Get plugged into a church. Get plugged into a family group. Surround yourself with people that are going to help you run well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that your hope does not put us to shame. Lord, if we give ourselves fully to you, you will come through. You will win the day, and you always have. And evil will not triumph. And we thank you so much for that, Lord. We love the fact that you've shown us yourself through people around us. We love the fact that you have interacted with humanity faithfully and consistently for thousands of years, and you'll continue to do it until Jesus comes back. Lord, we love you. Teach us deep in our souls the things and the truths that you need us to know from this message, Lord. Let it resound in our hearts and let us meditate on your word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.